Ephesians chapter 5. As we talk about husbands and wives, and you might be single here and go, oh no, I don't know what this has to do with me. Actually, it has a lot to do with you. Because marriage is a type of a greater relationship. If you understand the marriage roles, you will understand the relationship that we have with the Lord. And ultimately, you see the roles for husbands and wives kind of fit in that with Christ and the church, which the Bible tells us is a mystery. So it's very, very practical. I find it fascinating, even today, there are certain groups that almost marginalize marriage. On the one side, there are those, of course, who don't believe. We don't even need marriage, and they want to redevise everything, and they want to really just ruin marriage. It's not like they want to have same-sex marriage, honestly. The ultimate agenda has always been just destroy that institution. That will demoralize America and plays right into our enemy's hands. But just essentially, we don't want any rules. We want to have whatever we want, whenever we want it, however we want it. We don't really want to have to acknowledge there's any real rule that goes beyond whatever society chooses. It's that rebellion of man. We don't want to admit God is God. But there's also, on the other side, there are groups that believe that it's more spiritual to remain unmarried. Now, there is a gift of singleness, to be sure. Paul had that gift of singleness. And if you have that gift, or you can be completely content without getting married and serve the Lord without distraction, awesome. But that's a unique gift. That's not for most people. Most people will get married or should get married. It's what God has designed. Doesn't mean that everybody is. And again, it doesn't mean that you're less spiritual if you get married, more spiritual if you don't get married, or whatever it is. But the Bible does give this. It gives a model. And one of the amazing things is in the church, when the Lord calls leaders in the church, He essentially uses the home, the household. If they can manage their houses well, then they're qualified for the church. Because that very practical, down-to-earth, living with someone 24/7, year after year after year, that takes a lot of grace. It takes being filled with the Spirit. And if you can manage that, if you can rule over your own spirit and manage that affair, then you're more capable of being a leader in the larger family of God. In fact, the book of Ephesians begins in the heavenlies. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And the final subject here is the home, how it works. So it begins in the heavens, but it ends in the home. And I have to, just because of that, call this message Marriage Made in Heaven. But just know that though it's made in heaven, and it is, it's God's design. God is the one that gave us marriage. He's the one that instituted it. Though it's made in heaven, we're required to take care of the maintenance work here on earth. We have a lot to work on in regard to that amazing relationship. It's a big challenge. How do we live this new life we have in Jesus in that very down-to-earth relationship as a husband and wife? Because, you know, again, if you just look at it from a society standpoint, you could look at the statistics and show how marriage stabilizes a society. That children that are in homes with a mom and a dad do better in every measurable way that you can find. It's just fact, statistic after statistic after statistic, study after study after study. If you doubt that, you could go on mappingamericaproject.org and essentially it'll give you a whole group of ways that, I mean, every aspect that you can even measure society's ills shows that children that are in a home with a mom and a dad fare better. Which is why, especially, the Lord wants us to really care for the widows and the orphans, to make up for that which is lacking. And oftentimes in our society, many single parents, we need to really, as a body, work together. You know, I can't help but tell you how many times the need for mentoring for young children comes into play, whether it's a single parent in the school that needs a mentor for their boy, and where are the men that would step up and step into that role. So, but it shows you how important marriage is. But it's more than just, okay, statistically, it's great, it works. See, there's more than that. Marriage was given by God for a much greater reason. How else would He depict? How else would God depict the intimacy that He desires you to know that He desires with you? And this is why Paul says this is the mystery with Christ in the church. And it's an amazing picture. So we're going to look at this text, and what should strike you is that if you're going to talk about marriage, you'd think, okay, this is very important. There's probably a whole litany of rules and regulations guiding this institution the Lord has established. And what you discover, it's relatively simple as far as what they are. Hard to do, but very relatively simple in what is expected, and that what has been said. Unlike if you get into a lot of the Mishnah and the Talmud and some laws that people have multiplied, every conceivable scenario, some regulation, some rule, it's unlike that in the Bible. The Bible just gives two simple rules, one for the husband, one for the wife, that if they were to follow those things, it would be amazing in what it would mean in the relationship. In the Mishnah, there's every conceivable law that you can imagine, even prescriptions for adultery. What they would do if you committed adultery, they'd bury you in a shallow grave and plant a tree over you. That's why if you went to a town and there were lots of trees, it was considered quite shady. And I know. Yeah, okay. The believer. You can appreciate marriage in its fullness. Let's jump in. Verse 22. And interestingly, he begins with the wives. There's a reason for that. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, the first thing I have to point out is the word submit. If you notice in your translation, the word submit might be italicized. That usually is an indication that that is not in the original Greek. In other words, the word isn't there. And I can see women going, all right. But you see, that is what makes it connected to the previous verse. Because the same, he says, submitting to one another in the fear of God, wives, to your own husbands, as to the Lord. In other words, the same word is implied. But notice how deeply connected it is with verse 21, because the same thought comes. All right, he says, for the husband. Why? The husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. That is, Christ is the Savior of the body of Christ. But yet that is a model for the husband, to think of himself as one is laying his life down. Because notice, for therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, and we'll get to the husbands later here, but just as the church is subject to Christ, that word subject, same word as submitting to one another in the fear of Christ, it's the same word, hupotazo, which it's kind of a military term, actually, that means falling in order. So let their wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, let's just state at the onset. Submission of wives is a standing joke in the world. You know that. I mean, the whole concept of submission is like laughable to people that do not understand the things of God. And of course, there's also a reason by this too. It's not understood. It's also abused by some. But you see, submission here is really implied from a few other things that we're going to look at. By definition, again, it's a military term to arrange in a fashion under the command of a leader. I want to look at essentially what it says in this passage very simply, the way it is, the order of creation, how it works, the analogy of the body, how he uses the husband as the savior of the body, and the extent of it, how far does this go, and the motive of it. Because that's really what's at stake here. And then we'll get to the husbands. First is the way it is. It sends us back to creation in Genesis chapter 2. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, you see really quickly what God had in mind when he created man, and he saw that it was not good that man should be alone. He made man. After everything was good, He made man and said, it is not good that man should be alone. Verse 18 of chapter 2. I'll make him a helper comparable or fit for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every bird of the air, brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle, to the birds of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, now, he saw all these animals, he named them all, not one of them he could have fellowship with, because there is a gap between man and the animal kingdom. You can have a pet, and I know you love your pets, But you know, you're really not going to have a meaningful relationship with your pet. There's a difference. And if you argue with that, you've got bigger issues that I'm not going to go into right now. The point is that there's a gap there. You're different. You're not the same. And in order for you to have fellowship, you'd have to be the same. Well, God, He does this amazing thing. He puts him to sleep and then takes out of his, the word is a rib, but it's a side. It's a very rich word. It's a side of his personality, a side of his likes and dislikes, side of everything of him. And he makes the woman, then he brings her to the man. Now, he sees her and he says, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. In other words, she's just like me. And he calls her woman. Because she's different from him. She's like him, but she's different. And therefore it says, and this is what marriage is, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Indicating marriage was given before sin entered the world. This perfect institution, this perfect union of husband and wife. And we're told that the man was created first in 1 Corinthians. He was given the authority. And then the woman was there as a helpmate. Now, it's very important to understand this. Women are not to submit to men. A woman is to submit unto her husband. There's a big difference. Because otherwise you give the impression like the men are superior and the women are inferior. And unfortunately, that's the misunderstanding of that term submission that so often accompanies people's conversations that don't understand the things of God. Particularly when it's abused by a man who tries to use that as a trump card in his relationship. You're supposed to submit to me. Yeah, it doesn't work that way, guys. That verse you might as well just strike out of your memory banks, because that's for her, not for you. Your part was coming up, and when we get to you, then we're going to see some sparks fly. There's a lot more there that'll bristle in the back of your neck than the word submit when you understand what's being said. But very important here is to understand this role here. This is the way it is. My role as an assistant, when I was an assistant pastor, was to be supportive of the pastor, to be there. But there was no constraint. I mean, I could just as easily say, yeah, I'm done here, I'm going to move on, and that's fine. You know, it was a willing yieldedness. And the idea is that this is where it is. After the fall, a lot of complications come into this. Eve, in a sense, in the next chapter, you're going to see her act independently of her husband. And she's deceived by the serpent. But you're going to see him make an even more crucial error. He's going to, almost in idolatry, choose her over God. He's going to take that fruit. He knows it's wrong. He knows it's going to kill him. He knows it's sin. But he transgresses willfully. And in a kind of a weird type, he is a type of Jesus. That he died for her, in a sense. Not for a second indicating what he did there back in the garden was a good thing. Just keep that in mind. It's just kind of a weird type that could be found. But you see, leadership in general, people have problems with authority to begin with. By nature, we struggle with authority. When we're kids, we don't want to follow our parents. We will fight them to the death sometimes. Wise parents will get control of those kids when they're young. If you don't get control of them when they're young, it's almost the worst form of child abuse. To let them get away with things that when they get out in the real world, they'll probably get killed for. So you've got to train them now. And an army, you know, needs a general, and a football, a quarterback, committee, a chairman. You've got leadership. You cannot have two heads in a relationship. And so this idea of submission is that it is just that. It's the way it is from that. This is what God has designed for husbands and wife. Now, how does this work? Well, the idea of the body is the analogy. Christ is the head of the body. Problem is, many men are relinquishing their role. The husband doesn't take his role to lead through laziness, selfishness, or if he dominates, which is the other problem, you know, it creates a real tension in the home. But oftentimes what you have when a man vacates his position of leadership, you have a matriarchal home where the woman is large and in charge. And it may be cute on a sitcom, But it's not what God had in mind. You know, where are the men? See, when I think of men being there in that position, you know, people get offended, you know, well, why do you think men? No, a man over his wife. And how is he over her as the head, which is to protect and guide and love? We'll get to that. But that is it gets so perverted. You know, but the sad thing is, husbands that relinquish that role, you know, in fact, I always look at it this way. Sometimes people wonder about the church as well. You've got the home where the wife is submissive to her husband, but you also have the church where the pastors and elders are to be men. Now, there are those that disagree with that, but I think they're hard-pressed scripturally. Certainly, you have very gifted women. You have prophetesses. You've got people that are very gifted in leadership. But in the rule of the church, you have very clearly that a woman is not to exercise authority over the man in the church. Now, outside the church, many women leaders and heads of companies and all kinds of things, and that should never translate out there to think, oh, a woman's leading this company, you know, I can't follow that. That's nonsense. That's ridiculous. But this order within the home and within the church, and I think particularly in both of those areas, because the husband, remember, you're going to see him, he's the savior of the body. Now, that's a very important point, because in a way, what you have too is the man who is the leader in the church. You see, a lot of times women wonder, well, why can't women be elders in the church? And I would answer, 2/3 of every church is made up of women and children. 2/3 of every ministry opportunity is there for women. Why would they want to intrude in the 1/3 in which this is the problem? Men are not stepping up to the plate to be the leaders they're supposed to be. That's what we're lacking in our nation and in the church. And it doesn't matter where you go in the world. Where are the men? Now, there are a lot of men here, so obviously that's not maligning you. You're here. But largely, men are vacating. And you see, here's the way I look at it. Adam is the one that's really responsible for bringing sin into the world. And I believe God has given leadership to the man in the church because he's got to be faithful to lead us in the right path now. He's got to step up. And I think that's where the key is. Now, this is all comes down to, now, due to a lot of what I would call feminist indoctrination, honestly. And maybe that's a harsh term, but, you know, a woman becomes more aggressive because they're perceived of, you know, that dominant male thing. And certainly, if you go back through history, there's a case to be made, but it all goes back to Genesis chapter 3, part of the curse, where God tells the woman, because of the taking of that fruit, that your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. It's almost as if that now you acted independently of him. Now you're going to long for him, but instead of getting a loving companion, you're going to get a dominating tyrant. And you know, when you look at the history, look at the role of women throughout history. It has not been a pretty picture. Only in places where literally, whether Jewish or Christian influence has prevailed, the Judeo-Christian ethic, have women been given a lot larger of a role and granted equality in the sense of as an equal heir. In fact, we're even told that husbands are warned in 1 Peter, if you don't grant your wives that honor as an equal heir of the grace of life, that is, just because you've got a temporary role where you're the husband and you're responsible in that role, she's still your sister in the Lord, and you're equal heirs. It's, whatever role you have here is just your training ground for what God has for us in glory. If you don't grant her an honor as an equal heir, your prayers will be hindered. So that's a very powerful picture. But here the woman must give her husband the preeminence. Now she's got to willingly give her husband the preeminence in that. Certainly it makes it easier when a husband is a little more, you know, much of a leader in the way that God would want him to lead. It's going to be easier to follow that kind of a person. But ladies, let's face it, your husbands are never going to be all that you need them or want them to be. It just won't happen. This is why only God can meet your needs. You know, my wife says, thank the Lord that I have him and I have my sisters in the Lord. And by that she means, I can't meet those needs. I understand that. I am 100% USDA prime beef jerky at times. And that's just a part of being a guy, I guess. I say something, I go, yeah, I guess that wasn't so smart. And, you know, after 30 years of marriage, you think you get a little slicker. And I have. I've gotten a little better. But it's 30 years of marriage. You're in it for the long run, ladies. I mean, here I am in the Word of God, and I'm seeking the Lord, and I want His counsel, and I can still be a bear and not realize it. It's just that man that women have to be blessed with. So, God bless you, ladies. Now, to what extent? Notice what he says here. Verse 24, let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is a willing yieldedness, by the way, in everything. Now, in everything, unfortunately, has been taken to an extreme. Unfortunately, it's caused a lot of difficulties. See, an extreme interpretation is that she must, no matter what, absolutely always obey her husband. There are those groups that actually promote this. That even if your husband's telling you to do something wrong or sinful, you do it out of obedience, trusting God will lead you. Yeah, that's really stupid. You don't do that. You see, you have a higher authority. If your husband ever told you to do something that was directly against God's will, you basically just have to say, sorry, Charlie, not going to happen. You know, you have a higher authority. You should never go against your conscience. But also the other extreme is that where women will say, well, I'll submit unto him if he follows the Lord. Well, you know, you basically got a get-out-of-jail-free card on that one on almost every case. Because is any husband going to follow the Lord perfectly? You could always escape on that one. The point is, it's a willingness. A husband can't demand it. And I repeat, a husband cannot demand this. And I think I need to repeat that. A husband cannot demand that. And by the way, in case you missed that, a husband cannot demand that. This is something a wife willingly yields herself to. Because if a wife doesn't, it still doesn't release the husband from his role. And if a husband is not loving, it doesn't release the wife from her role. Because both of your roles are unto the Lord, which is the motive. As unto the Lord. Which doesn't mean the same way that you'd submit to the Lord. But it means just what it meant in verse 21. In the fear of Christ, in the reverence and honor of Christ, you are going to be that woman of God with that ornament of that beautiful character to honor the Lord and give space for your husband to learn how to be that leader. So it's a very important picture. Now, I love my wife's definition of submission. I don't think I can improve on this one. Her idea of submission, her definition is duck so the Lord can hit him. You see, women, listen, this is the secret in a marriage. If you try to take the reins because things need to be fixed, if you try to take control because, well, if you don't, nobody will. If you get into that, what you're doing is you're not giving the Lord an opportunity to deal with him. You're letting him off the hook. You're letting him not be the leader he's supposed to be. And I think that's a very important point to come to. You have got to come to that place of just trusting the Lord with this as unto the Lord. Now, Jesus modeled it for us. You know the rulers of the Gentiles, Lord over them, and their officials, Lord over. This is not so with you. If you want to be great, whoever wants to be great, let him be the servant. The Lord exalts the role of a servant more than anything else because he modeled that for us. Now, of course, that's going to be what the husbands are going to be charged with when they're called to love their wives. That's entailed there. But also the wives respecting their husbands. You've got this amazing picture of respect and honor and submitting to him willingly. And a husband loving and caring and being the savior of the, you know, thinking of how he can be a blessing to the family. And that's a very important picture. But the next passage is more revolutionary. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Do you see why singles or married alike, do you see the picture of marriage here is how the Lord is our husband. We are the bride of Christ. He's washing us with the water of the Word. Now, when you think about that role, husbands, do you wash your wives with the water of the Word? Do you lead in giving her scriptures and giving her encouragements, things that have gone through you, covering her, seeking the Lord's will so you can guide the family? being a protection in that regard, being a spiritual covering, which is a very important thing. Because ultimately, this is what the Lord has in mind, that He might present to Himself a glorious church. See, when He finishes the job, we're going to be holy and blameless, spotless. You see, the world will look at the church and they have an opinion of the church, and certainly there's a lot of problems when you look out at the church that's visible to people. But you see, the Lord knows who are His. And when He gathers His bride, it's going to be a beautiful, spotless bride. They will be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. They'll be washed from the Word, and they're going to be prepared. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh. You know, this pop psychology that basically says you got to love yourself first is just that, pop psychology. And it's actually not worth the paper it's printed on, because it's quite wrong. You know, when you look at God's Word, it's quite wrong, because it says no one ever hated his own flesh. Now you might say, well, I knew some people that hated themselves, and they killed themselves, or they cut themselves, and they did all these things to themselves. I can assure you, that is not out of self-hatred in the classical sense of what the Bible speaks of. That's out of too much self-love. That's out of care. They're frustrated. They're not better looking, or they've got this opportunity. They're frustrated. They are depressed, and they want to punish themselves physically, perhaps in cutting themselves, or do their own life in, oftentimes out of pride that's gone to an extreme, that's turned into a deep depression. Because they haven't gotten what they want. They haven't gotten out of life what they want. They're frustrated. And ultimately, you know, a lot of that would dissipate if they would accept what God has done in their lives. And that's the hardest thing for any of us. Because no matter who you are, you can always look at somebody else that has more, and you wonder why. That covetousness, envy, whatever it is. But you know, no one ever really hated his own flesh. You see, we care about our flesh. Men, we are the quintessential babies. We really are. You know, women have so much more endurance than men. If it were up to men to have babies, there wouldn't be a whole lot of people in the world anymore. I can tell you that. Men are big babies when it comes to that. But you know, it's funny how women have a lot more endurance. And men, they coddle themselves too much at times. And here's where the challenge is for a man. You've got to stop thinking of yourself. Whether it's, you know, controlling what you're doing as a family rather than listening to your wife and understanding how you can lead as a good husband. What's going to be beneficial for the family, not just what's going to be beneficial for you. You know, you'll choose what you want to do on vacation. Have you really thought it through, what the family would be best for the family? I mean, there might be some women out there who would love to go out camping for their 25th anniversary and fish on the river, and I mean, there might be a few of you out there, God bless you, you know, you guys are miracles. But, yeah, guys, it's not going to work that way. There's a lot of self-denial involved. The point is, you don't hate your own flesh, you nourish it and cherish it, and here, now, you're denying yourself as a husband to do what's best for your bride. See, this is the great need. God, harden me against myself, the coward with pathetic voice, who craves for ease and rest and joy. Myself, arch traitor to myself, my hollowest friend, my deadliest foe, my clog, whatever road I go. I mean, that ultimately is our problem, men. It's that self is on the throne. And God has given you a wife to practice love. Not to take care of you. Listen, your wife is not your mama. I know you want her to be. You want her to cook for you and clean for you, take care of you when you're sick. You know, take care of the house, take care of the kids, and then stroke your ego every time you need it. Your wife's not your mama. And if you think she's your mama, you've got a real awakening, because you will never understand what it means to be that leader in the home. You know, and there's a great lament here, because when men can't lead in the home, then they're absolutely worthless in the church. And that's a sad thing, because the church needs leaders. The world needs leaders from the church. They can't get their act together in their own home. They're sensitive. They're easily offended. They get all up in a rage, you know, if their wives aren't just exactly what they want. And, you know, men need to grow up in this area and realize it's about love. This is the controlling idea for husbands. For wives, it's respect and submission. For husbands, it's love and dying to self. No, we're so egocentric. See, this goes against our nature. We're just egocentric. We're like, you know, that Greco-Roman Flavius. Bring yon wench, she pleases me well, Flavius. We think we've got the handle on it. We can get our wives to serve us. It's going to be wonderful and glorious. And then the sad thing is, sometimes that little bit of idolatry gets into a relationship where a woman starts mothering her man and takes care of everything. And what happens is, see, this kind of happens in a relationship. A man is just wired to take. He'll take all day. Take. Oh, you're going to give me that? Okay, I'll take that. I'll take that. Oh, you're going to give me that? I'll take that too. And he doesn't think anything of it. And a woman is wired to give. She's wired to just like be, take care and be that mother and take care. And here's what happens. This is where a lot of marriages get weird. They get tweaked and they get funky. And then eventually you have this just weird oddity. Is because after about 20 years of this, a woman wakes up and thinks, you know, I've given and given and given and given. And this knucklehead has never done anything for me. And they're in the counseling office and she's complaining to the counselor, you know, I've given everything, given the best years of my life. And he's over there, I thought our marriage was great. He has no clue. Because he's taken, taken, taken. He's just taken. He hasn't thought anything of it. The interesting thing is, women, you're letting your husbands off too easily on that regard. Now, there might be some other women that have basically taken charge. You know, I'm not referring to that. But a lot of times what happens is it gets to that point, it gets a little bit off kilter. And women need to learn how to speak up for themselves and say, you know what, honey, I'm going to give you a little religion right here. This is how I feel about this. And I think you need to step up to the plate here. And I think you need to model a little bit more what Jesus is. And you know what? Here's one very important thing. Men won't hear that the first time or the second time or the third time or the fourth time. There's something in a man that just, when a woman is speaking, it's like, is there a noise? You're so tuned out. Your right brain is saying to your left brain, I think I heard something, but I'm not quite sure. Yeah, it's nothing. And here's what happens. Your wife then asks you the second time, I told you to do X, Y, Z. But the second time she asks you, you can sense a little annoyance in her voice. And now you're offended. Why are you getting annoyed at me? What? You didn't even. I asked you before. No, you didn't. I didn't hear you. I sure did. And then by the time, you know, she has to ask a third time, forget it. She's ready to hit him with something. And she can't get this. You know, it's a very simple solution, ladies. Just learn how to ask more than once. Just understand that a man doesn't hear the first time. And maybe even not even the second time. And if you're really wise, you won't even take into account that he hasn't heard you the third time. And if you can ask him the fourth time with the same sweet tone, let me tell you what happens. See, I'm giving the secret away here. But this is a true secret. Wives, you can get your husbands to do just about anything. Absolutely. Anything. And you know, all you have to do is just remember, I need to ask more than once. And if I have to ask three or four, now some women are going to go, I don't think I have to do that. He has to hear me the first time. Well, you know what? You're just never going to have your husband do anything then, because it's not how men work. Men, we're idiots. You know, we're so focused. Our minds don't work like a woman's. We think in boxes. You know, everything's compartmentalized. You know, we have a box for the house and a box for the kids and a box for, you know, vacations and a box. And we don't let any of the boxes touch, as one marriage guy said. And everything has to be carefully separated. And women, everything's connected to everything. And that's why when everything goes wrong, they remember everything. They remember it all. And so you got to be careful with that, because their brains is like, zzz, everything's just live. And you're like, you know, okay, you take the one box out, you open the contents of the box, you're going to deal with this one subject, has nothing to do with anything else. You know, put that back in, okay, put it back and don't touch anything else, and then get the next subject out. That's how we think. So it would be very wise for women just to understand this about men. And just, again, you'll get your husband to do anything, because here's what will happen. Fourth time you ask him to take the garbage out, something in the back of his mind says, she said this to me before. And she's asking really nice. Whoa, that's heavy. And I'll tell you what, he will do it. There'll be something that'll just be in him, it'll spring up, he'll be the hero. Because he wants to be the hero. He doesn't want to be nagged into it. He wants to be the hero. And after you, even though you asked him four times, he's out there, look at me, honey, I'm taking the garbage out. It's like you asked. You know, and you have to be careful not to say, yes, but I asked you four times, because that just ruins it all. You have got to understand that. See, here's the interesting thing. This is why I believe God put men and women together. We are so different. It takes love, grace, patience, the simpler graces to make it work. And people who don't understand those simple things, they stumble over themselves till they get to a point where every argument is like is a raw nerve. And it's just painful, every little thing. And that's why people get divorced, because I told you the toilet paper goes over the top of the roll. And they fight over this stuff. The toothpaste, don't squeeze in the center. What's wrong with you? You know, those little things, because you know what they read? They read like, you don't care what I think. You don't care how I feel. So we just learn how to understand. We're different. We're so different. And it takes work for a man to understand his wife. And this is why I believe the controlling idea for husbands is love. Because that almost, in a sense, that comes more naturally for a woman. And the controlling idea for a woman is yield and submit. Because it's a lot easier for a man to just like, yeah, you know, whatever you want to do. He needs to lead in love. And she needs to follow with that respect. And I'll tell you what, when you find that out, it's an amazing thing that takes place. Now, of course, husbands, listen. This is what happens. What happens, you see, both of you are on the same page, desiring to follow the Lord, it's wonderful. But is it always that perfect? Even in good Christian marriages, we're not always on the same page. I might not be in the mentality, well, let me just put it this way, I might not be in the spirit at any given time when there's an issue to deal with. And my wife may be. Now, she's going to have to cover, at least for my stupidity, for a while, and not be offended at it, and learn how to take that to the Lord and just pray that the Lord will get me. Again, it's that duck and let the Lord hit him. I'm still going to do what I'm called to do, and God will take care of him. And it's the same thing for a husband. When you love, and your wife is not responsive. See, the thing of it is, any husband, listen, the big question I would ask, and this always comes up in a marital problem. When there's an issue and it comes to the counselors, unfortunately it comes so late to the counselor's office. By that time it's like, it's a mess. But most of the time I notice, and it's one very important thing, usually it's couples that are so opposite. They're so opposite. And they're just seething with this opposite tendency toward each other. Like, they just don't, I mean, every word you can see the bite. And I laugh. I think it's hilarious. Because I think, boy, God so meant for you to be together. You don't even see it. You think it was a mistake? You think you made a mistake marrying this person you can't get along with? You get seen so differently? You're not alike on anything? God exactly knew what he was doing. Problem is, you have to learn that. Because this is how you learn love. This is how you learn how to get along with somebody else. This is how you learn how to depend upon the Spirit of God. Because essentially it comes down to this. God made promises to individuals, not to couples. You could be in a bad marriage. That is, your spouse doesn't care a whit about what you feel or think, and you're doing everything you can to do the right thing, and they just don't care. And they don't want to leave, but they don't care. It's just, you know, they're going to live it out the way that it is. They take advantage of you until the cows come home. And, you know, here's the interesting thing. You may not have a great marriage. The world will tell you, get out of there. But I'd submit to you that you have a great opportunity to be more like Jesus in that scenario than any other scenario. Because Jesus came into a hostile world that wasn't warm to his ideas, wasn't warm to his leadership, wasn't warm to who he was, and killed him. But that worked out perfectly to the plan that God had intended. And as you lay your life down, and you do what God has asked you to do, your reward comes from Him. I look at it this way. If you got two people that are in obedience to the Lord, you're going to have a blessing on earth and your reward is in heaven. When only one of you is obedient to the Lord, it may not be that blessed here on earth. But you can also find so much of your life outside too, with your, you know, sisters or ladies, if you, you know, have sisters in the Lord, brothers of the brothers in the Lord, Find in areas where you can serve in so many other capacities and find your sense of fulfillment, even if your spouse doesn't understand or is an unbeliever. But your reward is in heaven. And it's still, you'll find it on earth, because you see, this is the way that God works, even in the midst of the pain and difficulty. Marriage is not a means to an end. Marriage brings out who you are. It's like an amplifier. It amplifies who you are. You can't hide it. You can't hide from yourself. You're living with someone 24/7. It's going to come out. And that whatever areas of weakness and sin and selfishness that are there, you can be certain will be magnified. That's why marriage can be very painful. It can be a very difficult process. But you know, the alternative is never get close enough to anybody that no one could ever know you, and you could always hide. You can always hide. And a lot of people do that. They would prefer the ability to hide from being vulnerable. And I would like to say that if you want to really be thoroughly acquainted with how God works in a soul and what He has in mind with marriage, here is the husband, Jesus, the Savior of the body. Here's the husband that He meant for the home, to be that leader, to think spiritually, to think about how you can bless the family. Here's that bride who's willing to follow the Lord wherever He leads. Lord, wherever You want, I'm yours. Here's that wife who's willing to, her husband is her hero. He is. And you know what? The world may look at him in a certain way, but when she's behind him, there's something empowering to a man. Because God made us need each other. There is a need there that God has put within us. God knew exactly what we're doing. I don't care how polar opposite you are. I mean, my wife and I mean, if it weren't for the Lord in the center, there's no way we would have survived because our egos were too big. She's that Mediterranean, you know, she looks so sweet, Armenian woman, you know. She can let it fly. And I'm German. I think I'm German. I don't know what I am really, but I just have German tendencies, I guess. England, Wales, Germany, I don't really know, actually. But I can say this, it's like we are different. We are so different. And the amazing thing to me is that God put us together, and you know, as you keep seeking the Lord to honor Him, and that's really what it boils down to. I've honored the Lord by wanting to lead, even though I've not felt like it. I've honored the Lord when I've had to humble myself, but I've not wanted to. She's honored the Lord by yielding to me when she's not wanted to. For always